Well, that is how you do not preach about the Trinity. I always am in stitches of laughter. I know it's perhaps my sense of humour. But there we are. That's one way of looking at the Trinity and losing it as a vicar. My favourite part of the clip is just after that, actually, where he's walking out and Bryn says to the person, "Smashing vicar, just doesn't seem to like people very much." Which is always a problem in ministry if that's your bag. Well, it is a bit of a mystery, isn't it? And I want to look at this reading that we've had from the Gospel and think about what it... really think about how it fits into our lives, and particularly looking at this amazing story, thanks, Toby, of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is a character who is one of the ruling council. He's a very significant person. He's a bit of a leader, a bit of a local politician, and quite learned. But it's very interesting as Jesus comes... and meets him, it really highlights his shortcomings about understanding God. And what we see about Nicodemus is that he has this understanding of God as God the Father of Israel. That is how he understands God. And here's a picture from one of the, a well-known picture that sort of symbolizes God the Father. And here is this idea very much that God is from this one group of people and he is part of that. And so as he meets Jesus, he's trying to work out what's going on because he understands that there's something special about Jesus because, as he says, no one could do the miraculous signs that you are doing if God was not with him. And so here is this learned man, this respected person who's saying, "I respect you, Jesus, as a teacher, as a great teacher." So far, so good, because Nicodemus understands that Jesus is special. I think he's a person of faith. He's a person who's seeking after God. I don't think he's being ironic or being arrogant about this or trying to catch Jesus out. I think he's being completely genuine. He has this idea of God, God the Father. Many people today, if you like, still have that concept of God the Father. And it comes out in a number of ways. For example, God the sort of benevolent who looks down on us, God the judge who looks down on us. This idea that is very much at that level that Nicodemus had. And Jesus, while he doesn't rule that out or denigrate that in any way, he very clearly wants wants Nicodemus to come to a new understanding of what it takes to follow God. And so he comes up with this radical idea, and he takes an idea basically that talks about a change of identity. And he says it's not just about understanding God the Father. Actually, there needs to be a change in identity. And he talks about it in terms of this idea of being born again. Being born again. In other words, being given a new name and a new life. And it's a term, if you like, that often people use in the Christian world to talk about people who come to faith later. You know that term? Oh, they're a born-again Christian. But Jesus here actually is saying that everyone needs to be a born-again Christian, not just those people that we label in that way, but actually everybody needs to come to that point. No matter how old you are, no matter what's happened in the past, there is this idea of gaining a new identity. And that's what Jesus means about being born again. It's about having a new name and a new identity that we come into. I wonder if anyone here has had anything to do with adoption. I wonder if any of you have adopted a child, or I wonder if any of you have been adopted yourselves. Well, often when a child is adopted into a new family, what happens is they receive a new name. And the parents, if they're obviously small children, that is, babies and so on. And so the parents will decide, what are we going to call this child? And then they rename them and they give them a new name. And I suppose it's a sign, really, of being part of a new family and a new sense of a start. And it's a kind of, in a sense, there is something new. There's new possibilities. There's going to be new relationships. And that is this idea that Jesus has, that we go from having one name to having another name. We are actually born into a new family. Well, how does that happen? Thanks, Toby. Very clearly, Jesus goes on to talk about the second part of the Trinity that clearly Nicodemus doesn't understand, and that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's clear from right throughout the Scripture in the Old Testament that there is this idea of the Holy Spirit. But there's no doubt that in the New Testament it kind of takes on new significance. The word that is used is, particularly in the Old Testament, ruach, is the word for wind. In other words, being pushed along by the wind. And the same idea is used here, but it actually changes and it refers to the Holy Spirit. Here's what Jesus says. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. This is way before Pentecost took place, of course. Here is Jesus talking about a new life that comes about when the Holy Spirit is at work in people's lives. In other words, he's saying, Nicodemus, it's not about physically being born again. This is a different kind of rebirth that actually involves the ministry of God's Spirit in a very real way. Well, what does that look like in terms of real life? Jesus has this image of something happening where we suddenly understand things afresh. And in terms of our lives, as we understand the Trinity and understand how the Father and the Son and the Spirit relate to each other, it's important that we understand the ministry of God's Spirit. Because what Jesus really is saying, we don't just come up with a plan for success, for growth, or whatever it is as a church. We have to pray and worship. And then as we do that, along with planning in our own lives and in the church, we see God begin to work in particular ways. I wonder if anyone here has ever been sailing. Who's been sailing? Anyone? Okay. Oh, quite a few. Good. One of the things about sailing is that you are really at the mercy of the wind. You can sit out there and there's absolutely no wind, and guess what? You will not go anywhere. And then suddenly the wind might just pick up and gradually you start traveling somewhere. Well, the picture here that Jesus has is that it's that kind of idea that we can't say there's going to be wind and make a decision there's going to be wind and suddenly there's going to be wind. It doesn't work like that. That's not really. The Spirit comes along and actually moves us in a particular direction. For some of us, of course, that will mean receiving particular gifts and abilities. For some of us, it will mean speaking in a sort of spiritual language. That's people refer to that as speaking in tongues, and it's not like any normal language, necessarily, but it's kind of happens often during worship, a kind of an ability to communicate in a way that circumnavigates sort of perhaps the rational, but actually people have this ability to speak in tongues. Many don't have it. It's not for everyone, really, I don't think. But some do have it when the ministry of the Spirit takes over. Some will have a particular focus on something like healing. And so God works in their lives in a way that as they pray for people in some mysterious way, while there's nothing intrinsically about them, somehow that God gives them that sort of ministry, and through processes, people experience healing through their ministry. That's how God can work. And often, certainly in the Gospels and in Acts, what you see is that when the Spirit starts working, then actually lots of people, what happens to them? Lots of people are healed, aren't they? Now, that's not just people turning up at the doctors and going up and getting a prescription for something or going and having an operation. That's actually God working supernaturally. And it's not just for the Bible, it's actually for today as well. And so the ministry of God's Spirit involves healing, and that can happen in different ways. Some people see visions and have pictures and have an idea that as the Spirit takes over, they have a kind of prophetic ministry. They can see things in a particular way. We have people in this church who have that kind of ministry. And they'll sometimes email me and say, well, I have this sort of picture. That's not for everyone. I think it's probably for more people than we give credit for. It's not for everyone, but it's important. It's the ministry of the Spirit. For all of us, we're called to have the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. The fruits of the Spirit, if the kids were here, they'd know them. Can anyone remember them? Love, joy, peace, kindness, self-control, faithfulness, patience, and love. Yeah, okay. Yeah, that love, we start with love. Right, well done. They're the fruits of the Spirit. And as the ministry of God's Spirit works among us, there is that sense in which we demonstrate those fruits. And that is for everybody. We can't just say, sorry, I'm grumpy. I don't do joy. Sorry, you know. And I do meet some people sometimes who say things like that. I'm just grumpy. Think, oh, okay. But actually, God's Spirit is meant to work in and amongst our grumpiness. Even when the football gets lost on a Champions League final. We may have watched that last night and thought, oh, poor old goalie. And we may have had all sorts of other reflections to that. Even when our best favorite football team is lost, we still are called to rely on God's Spirit. And I was reflecting this week on how the lengths that people went to get to that game last night in Kiev. Did you hear some of the stories about You know that the planes were cancelled, a lot of the planes, or something happened. And so these Liverpool fans were working out extraordinary ways of getting to Kiev. I mean, hitchhiking and going all sorts of weird routes. Honestly, they had, I think Ethiopian Airlines was running. It was extraordinary. They were doing, anyway. They had these amazing ways. Do you know, sometimes I stand back and I think, and that was all for a football match. Imagine if they put their energy into allowing God's Spirit to guide them to a bigger life. And the Trinity, as we focus on that, it's just calling us to a much bigger world, to expand our sense of space. You know, I just look at those fans and think about that and think, wow, imagine if you can mobilize that energy for something else. And so that the wind blows us in different directions and we have a sense of God being involved in our lives. Of course, we still have our struggles, our blind spots, our issues, but we're now born again into this new family. And that's really significant, isn't it, in terms of our relationship. It's not just about this idea of God the Father. There's also a sense about God the Holy Spirit at work. And finally, we turn to the Son. And Jesus turns and he talks about the relationship between the Father and the Son and the notion of how the two relate together. And it's a relationship of profound love characterized by obedience. That is how it looks. Jesus refers to himself as God's Son. And there's a particular way that we understand that. Next one, thanks, Tobe. Here we have this sign, W.H. Smith. Have you ever noticed that originally it had and son? And now I don't think they do, but that was what it was initially called. W.H. Smith and son. And so the family business was what? W.H. Smith. And who goes into the family business? The son. I know Richard here is an architect, and Hillary, and their son is joined the family business and now does similar work. Well, that's not less usual today than it was once, but back in the day, everyone really did that. You didn't think, what am I going to do? I'm going to do something else. My dad's a vicar, and I'm a vicar, so I'm a bit like that as well, in a way. I've got into the family business. Back then, it was much more profound. And so the real meaning of sonship in terms of the biblical understanding is that Jesus has gone into the family business. And as someone who goes into the family business, he not only follows the craft of his father, the work of his father, but he also follows the character of the father. And there is this idea that the two, one comes from the other. And we have this extraordinary story of the father who sacrifices the most precious thing that he has, his son. And here we have the son who in the passage is lifted up and crucified, and so follows the father's example and sacrifices himself in obedience. Listen to these words. The Son of Man must be lifted up so all may have eternal life. And then the next two verses later, God so loved the world that he gave his one son that whoever believes will have eternal life. Can you see how those verses are written so that they're doing the same thing? That one comes from the other? That the father and the son are on the same level and the same wavelength? And that is this mysterious idea of how the two relate together. There is this kind of understanding and relationship, and it's very, very profound. So that all may have eternal life. That is the motivation of the Father and the Son, that all come into relationship with God. And so we have this extraordinary insight into the relationship of the Trinity in what we call a kind of self-emptying of power. The Father sends down the one thing he wants to hang on to, that is going to take on the family business, okay? And the son hands over his capacity to control the world and actually dies on a cross. And so in that moment, we have this very lovely kind of idea of self-emptying of power and the two working together. It's a profound concept, isn't it, here, as we look at these ideas of the Trinity? Because as we see, and for Nicodemus, he's trying to get his head around it, and it goes something like this, that the father who thought that he knew the father of Israel is to be known in a completely different way. And Jesus and the Spirit, who are always there, it's suddenly we understand in a new way that they're working as a team and working together. And somehow in that relationship, there's something very wonderful that is formed. There's a new identity, or to use Jesus' words, there is an experience of being born again. It's an extraordinary idea, the Trinity, isn't it? And the reality is that we could spend lots and lots of time focusing on it. I have focused on it in a particular way. I've been thinking about the functions of the Trinity. Whereas the other way of looking at it is the way that the Trinity relates together. And of course, John, who was here previously, John had a really big focus on what we call the social Trinity, how the Trinity works together. Whereas I've focused more about the functions. But that is the nature of it. There is this idea that each supports the other. And the second service today, we're going to be dressing up, as we do, in different sort of items of clothing. And the idea here is, of course, that if we look at the final one. We look at those two things remarkably working together. God the Father, the Creator, at work. The Spirit, that wind that drives it on. And then, of course, this idea of the Father and Son working together. And somehow, the three together reveal God to us in a way that is profound and mysterious. Nicodemus was a learned person, and he found it difficult to get his head around. Well, it's not actually that complicated, is it? It's just this idea that God has these different facets. And today that we celebrate, not the complexity of it, but simply that that's the God who loves us and cares for us. That is the God that we worship and that we seek to follow. So let's pray, and then I'm going to hand over to Sue. Heavenly Father, it's a mystery, and yet at the same time, it's something that is, we are able to understand that God loves us through His Spirit, through His Son, and through the Father, and somehow the three work together for our benefit, that we may have eternal life. And so I just pray now that you would really go with us and help us to walk in your way, in Jesus' name. Amen.